Well, this morning we've talked about, we've prayed about, we've rejoiced about the resurrection. It's no stretch at all to say that all that we are and all that we believe, all that makes us so-called Christians, hangs on the truth of the resurrection. The validity that Christ died, was placed in a tomb on a Friday night, and by Sunday morning, it was empty. And he was not just gone, he was not just removed, but the reality that Jesus is alive. In fact, even the Apostle Paul realized this and said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Not just our message, but he goes on to say, and so is your faith. Essentially, if Christ hasn't been raised, then what we're doing here this morning is really just a big waste of time. You know, on a great morning like this, and really every Sunday as we gather together, there's so many other things that we could do. Especially when the weather is great, like it is right now. I'd love to be sitting out on my back porch, or working in my flower beds, or playing outside. You know, there's a time that Sundays is a great time to catch up with work. Nobody's in the office, right? And so it'd be very easy to just get away on the Sunday morning and get some work done. There's sports to be played, whether golf or baseball or lacrosse or soccer. But the truth is, Christ has been raised. And that's why we're here this morning. That's why we gather every week. That's why we live our lives in the way that we do. Because of the truth that Christ has been raised from the dead. And because he has, life has way more meaning than work. Life has much more meaning than our homes, our flower beds, our physical activities, our bank accounts, our retirement. Life has meaning for us here this morning because Christ is alive. Right? Are you here with me? Okay, all right. Well, let me walk you through a couple of things. First of all, let's consider the proof of the resurrection. Now, I assume that most of you here this morning are here because you believe something about the resurrection. Either that or somebody dragged you here, whichever the case may be, I'm glad you're here. So let me talk through a few proofs of why I know for sure that Christ has been raised from the dead. I think we as Christians, as followers of Christ, have really good evidence of why we believe Jesus is who he says he is. And he did what he proclaimed to do. I think that we can know what really happened 2,000 years ago. I think we've got good, reliable, historical proof of not only the crucifixion of Christ on the cross, but also that the tomb was empty and that Christ was alive. You don't think any of us would think 2,000 years ago that maybe Julius Caesar, or even predating him, Alexander the Great, didn't exist. I think there's enough documentation, enough evidence to say that these were real men who really lived, who really conquered territory. And I think we can look at them and say, we only not only know what they did, but we know some certain things about their lives because of people who lived at the same time and wrote about them. And so when it comes to establishing the history and the proof of who Jesus Christ is, we have some of the same evidence. Yes, it happened 2,000 years ago, right? But the issue is not necessarily that it happened 2,000 years ago, but do we have access to the data, to the witnesses, to the documentation, to the writings of people that lived at the same time as Jesus? When it comes to good history, the crucial time gap is not between when it happened and today. The crucial time gap is from when it happened and when there is evidence that something happened, that someone lived, what they did, and how they lived their lives. And so the good evidence doesn't necessarily mean that good evidence is no longer evidence just because of time. No, we look at when was that evidence recorded and documented and passed on? How was it passed on? You see, immediately after the resurrection, there were eyewitnesses who reported seeing Jesus, touching him, hearing him. And as a result, news of who Jesus is, what he did on the cross, and that he was alive after being literally killed. His body was alive. And news of Christ spread throughout the Roman Empire. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaimed to you. You received it, and you've taken your stand on it. You are also saved by it if you hold the message I proclaimed to you, unless you believed for no reason. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas," who is Peter, "and then to the 12. He appeared to over 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, who was the brother of Jesus, and then to all the apostles. Last of all," Paul says, "as to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me." Paul documents this in what, if nothing else, the Bible is at least history, right? Even scholars, historians who reject the inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture at least look at the Bible as historical data. Just years after Christ walked on the earth. But in addition to the New Testament, we have over a dozen non-biblical sources, essentially from those who would completely reject Christianity, who have documented the authenticity that Jesus Christ lived, that he was crucified, and that there were those who claimed that he was alive. And most of these documentations were within 100 years. It wasn't 2,000 years later, but within 100 years, we have evidence of governors, of Jews, of rulers who heard the message about Jesus Christ and that he was alive. Plus, we have archaeological sources and other Christian sources, first generation and then even second generation believers in Christ who documented and heard from the eyewitnesses that they saw Jesus crucified. They saw him placed in a tomb. And 3 days later, they saw him walking around. It's incredible the amount of information and documentation that is there of who Jesus of Nazareth really was. So here's what we know as proof. Here's what we know from reliable historical evidence. First of all, that Jesus died by means of crucifixion. We know that the tomb of Jesus was found empty. We know that Jesus' disciples, the 12, who are called apostles because they walked with Jesus, they saw him both before the crucifixion and after the empty tomb. And then countless others. The church persecutor Saul, who was committed to rejecting this reality that Christ was resurrected from the dead, saw Jesus face to face, and his life was so transformed that he himself became the persecuted. And he died believing and preaching and proclaiming that he saw the risen Savior. And then there's the skeptic James, the brother, or if you want to call it half-brother of Jesus, who when Jesus was walking around teaching and preaching in Galilee, was embarrassed and ashamed and mad at his brother Jesus. What changed him from being a skeptic to one who wrote about and talked about and died because of Jesus? He saw that Jesus was not only crucified, but he saw that he was risen. Chuck Colson, many of you may know, he served as the special counsel for Richard Nixon President Richard Nixon and was at the pinnacle of the Watergate scandal. He was notorious because he was one of the first ones of the administration to be sent to prison for his part in lying about the cover-up of the Nixon's presidential run. Soon afterwards, Chuck Colson placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and it was obvious that his life of being a career politician and all that goes with that was dramatically changed after he placed his trust in Christ. Here's what he wrote. He said, "I know that the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate is what proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. And every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, put into prison, or killed because they believed and proclaimed that message. They would not have endured it if it weren't true," Colson said. He went on to say, "By comparison, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men of the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for even 3 weeks." He says, "You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years and die for it? Absolutely impossible." You know, it seems that the main objection that most people have about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is usually not a lack of historical data. It's not a lack of proof, of evidence. There's plenty of that. Instead, it's really comes down to a matter of worldview. What do you believe? You see, the resurrection of Jesus requires belief in a supreme being, in an omnipotent, omniscient creator, a personal God who is knowable, who loves, who cares, who enters into time and space because we are his creation, whom he loves, and his desire for all of eternity is that humanity live with him in relationship. For most of us here this morning, we don't question the proof of Christ's resurrection. Instead, what we struggle with, we tend to lose its meaning. We tend to lose sight of its meaning in our daily lives and the tremendous significance it has, first and foremost, for our relationship with God, and secondly, for our relationship with others. Instead, we get so distracted by work and sports and family and activities and leisure and all kinds of things in this life that we lose sight of how incredible this is, that the God of the universe created us in his image, and when he gave us the freedom to choose to follow him or follow our own way, and we chose to rebel against him and to choose our own way, that he still loved us enough to send his eternal son here on earth to take our sin and our judgment on his shoulders so that we could be restored in a relationship with him and live with him on this earth and for all of eternity. At least that's the problem I have. I just forget. And maybe you don't forget. I get too distracted from all the busyness of life to allow the meaning and the significance of the cross and the empty tomb to continue to transform me into the image of God's Son, who I'll live with forever. So what's the significance of Jesus' resurrection and God's redemptive plan? Well, let me just share a few things to think about, not only this morning, but I want you to meditate upon them throughout this week. I want you to search the scriptures on your own so that you don't take my faith and my passion for Christ, but that the power of the Holy Spirit through the written word of God, empower you and energize you for living the life that God has called us to live. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that Jesus is indeed the eternal Son of God. Now, obviously, Jesus was always the eternal Son of God. He wasn't created in Bethlehem. For eternity past, the Son has always coexisted with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But the Father affirmed Jesus in his status, in his role, especially in relationship to the world, by resurrecting him. Jesus didn't change in his essence, in his being, but he changed in his status. God appointed the Son to a new and more powerful position, especially in relationship to us at the resurrection. He is now not only the Messiah, the Savior, but he is Lord over all the earth. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, beginning his great letter to his friends in Rome, he communicated this. He says, "Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and singled out for God's good news, which he promised long ago through the prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh and was established as the powerful Son of God by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness." It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that proves he is now not only our Savior, he's not only the Son, but because of the resurrection, he has now been seated at the right hand of God the Father, given authority over all of earth. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because of the power of the resurrection. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ secures our justification before God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:17, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless. In fact, you are still in your sins." If Christ were still in the tomb, it would mean that God's wrath was not satisfied, that we would still stand guilty before God. Now, let me make sure I'm being clear on this. It is not the resurrection that accomplished our justification. It was Jesus' sinless life and his substitutionary death on the cross in our place that accomplished our justification. But the resurrection is what assures us of that. Think about it this way. Has there ever been anyone else, even somebody who died, like the apostles, died for a good cause and yet was raised to life by the power of God to continue living? We're justified by faith in Christ's substitutionary death in our place. But it's a resurrection that assures us that God has the power to do it, that Christ is the one who secured it for us. It was God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead and then by that act declared that Jesus' atoning sacrifice has been accepted. The penalty for our sins was paid in full on the cross. That's why Jesus could cry out, "It is finished. I did it. All my work on earth here is done." And 3 days later, as he rose from the dead, he assures us, yes, indeed, it has been finished. It's the resurrection that stands as God's declaration that indeed he had canceled the debt that we couldn't afford, that we could never pay on our own. The debt that stood against us in a legal way. And of Christ's death on the cross stamped paid in full on the transaction of our life. It's the resurrection that assures us there's no going back. It really is finished. In Romans chapter 4, Paul said this in verse 25. He said, "Jesus, that is, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It's the resurrection of Jesus that secures our justification before God. Third, the resurrection of Jesus assures us that we don't serve just a God, any God, but a living God, who even now is working, is living, and is interceding for us. The writer of Hebrews wrote that Jesus always lives to intercede and make intercession for us in Hebrews 7, verse 25. But Paul is even more emphatic when he wrote in Romans chapter 8, speaking about our security in Christ and all that we have. In verse 35, he said, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Right before that, in verse 34, he wrote, "Who is the one who condemns us? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, he has been raised, and he also is at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us." What does that mean? It means Jesus, who has always been the Son of God, and by the resurrection, by the power of God, is seated at the right hand, is right there, praying, interceding, mediating on our behalf. Is there anyone better, more significant, that could be whispering into the Father's ear about you and me, for our children, for our parents, for our church, for our community, for our country, for our world? Paul says that it's Jesus, the one who died, the one who has been raised, who is at the right hand of God, praying for us, interceding for us. The one who died for us now lives for us. And finally, the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees eternal life with God forever. Because Jesus Christ conquered death and is alive, we who believe in his sacrificial death and his resurrected life, we have the hope of our future resurrection. Unless Jesus comes for us first, these bodies are going to be laid in the ground, just like Jesus's was. But because he conquered death, because he rose from the dead, we have the confidence, we have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit that these bodies may waste away, but one day they will no longer face decay. They're going to be resurrected just as surely as Jesus's body was. It'll be different, no doubt, better, like never before, but for eternity. And the resurrection of Christ guarantees our eternal relationship with God. In his great treatment of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, through the whole chapter, Paul wrote this. He says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Even Jesus himself, after he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said this to Mary and to Martha. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. In fact, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever." That's the guarantee that we have from Jesus himself, our risen Savior, that if we believe in him, of who he is as the eternal Son of God, what he did for us by being our death substitute, as well as our life substitute because of his resurrection, we may die in this earthly life, but we will live forever with eternal life. In fact, just a few chapters later in John chapter 17, we talked about this Friday night, our Good Friday service, that Jesus, in praying to his heavenly Father, said, "This is eternal life, that they may know the one that you sent." Who's the one? Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Jesus ends this verse 26 with a question, not only for those who are around and watched Lazarus' resurrection, But for us, 2,000 years later, who have proof of who Jesus is and what he did, enough information, enough data points to put them together to see this really happened. Jesus really is who he says he is. And so what's the question he asked? Do you believe this? Do you? Not just your earthly life hangs in the balance, but all of eternity. That God wants to know you and to be known by you, to have a relationship with you that was severed and separated for eternity because of your sin, because of my sin. And that's why Easter is my greatest holiday, my favorite. Because of the time that I celebrate, I can know Christ. I will live forever with God in heaven because of the cross, because of the empty tomb, because Christ died for me and Christ lives for me and for you. You know, people have not gathered for the past 2,000 years to say, the stock market has risen. It has risen indeed. People have not said, my 401k has risen. Or even the Dallas Cowboys have risen from the dead. No. On every continent, in every country, in every culture, for almost 2,000 years, because of the evidence of the cross and the empty tomb, because of the eyewitness accounts that Jesus lives, the church has gathered to live and to proclaim that Christ is risen.